Amen. If you're thankful for God's love, say amen. Very good. Take your Bible, turn to Luke. Luke chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment. Again, thank you for that song. And isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Amen. Luke chapter number 5, and again, we'll get there here in just a minute. So thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for you being here as well, braving the cold and the rain and so forth. I'm glad my family can be here. Thankful for the privilege to serve the Lord here at Worth Baptist Church. And we're thankful for our church family, those of you who are here tonight, those of you who are viewing online through the live stream broadcast. And by the way, thank you so much to those who make that possible, those who are running the cameras, all the audiovisual crew. We're very grateful for that ministry. And thank the Lord for our pastor. And I hope you continue to pray for Pastor, not just now as he's not feeling well, but all the time. Pray for he and his family. Pray for Miss Tori. Pray for the kids as well. And let them know you're praying for them. And look for ways to encourage your pastor. This is something I've been taught since I was a young boy. Look for ways to encourage your pastor. And God will bless you tremendously for that. Again, so thankful for him and thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter number 5, verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 11. And if you'll follow along as we read, beginning in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 5. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Verse number 6. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." I'd like to draw your attention to a phrase given in verse number 10. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, I like to underline things in my Bible and make notes, not to take away from the Word of God, but to emphasize things, to bring things back to memory as I'm going in my devotions and stuff later on. If you're in the habit of marking things and underlining, I'd like for you to look at the phrase in verse number 10, from henceforth. From henceforth. What does that mean? Can we say it all together? Let's get a little class participation tonight. One, two, three, from henceforth. Okay, that was okay. I think we could do a little bit better. One more time. From henceforth. What does it mean? From henceforth means from now on. You know, it's hard to believe that January 1st is just a couple days away. I cannot believe that 2020 has just flown by so quickly, but oftentimes the start of a new year allows some type of switch to go off in the space between our ears, and it tells us that it's time to set some or reset some goals in our life. Some folks might call them New Year's resolutions, whatever the case might be. We're not going to ask you to shout out what goals you're making for your life this year, but a lot of times we make goals, and a new year often directs our attention to a mindset of beginning or restarting some things that we've possibly neglected for the last 365 days. And some might say, from now on, I'm going to exercise every day. Again, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. That has not been one of my goals, okay? Some might say, maybe specifically, I'm going to run 5 miles a day. Now, if you can do that, that's wonderful. That is not one of my goals, okay? From now on, I'm going to stop eating junk food after the evening meal. Perhaps that's your goal for this year. From now on, I'm going to eat nothing but healthy food. From now on, I'm going to start waking up earlier every single morning. Okay, how many of you are early birds? All right, good. Bless you. some of you might say, from now on, I'm going to start going to bed earlier in the evening. You know, far too often the goals or some might say, again, New Year's resolutions, some of those things that we set a lot of times are kind of unrealistic. Sometimes they're often unreachable goals that make us feel good for the first week or so of the new year. And the truth of the matter is we forget about them and we try really hard to completely go the opposite direction of some of those particular goals. I enjoy going to garage sales. How many of you are garage salers out here? All right, the thrill of the hunt. Amen. I enjoy garage sales, and maybe you've heard the phrase, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Not only do I like going to garage sales, I like finding things in order to resell them. So instead of taking that phrase, I refer to it as one man's trash could be another man's cash, okay? Could be Bob Man's cash, okay? I like reselling things, like finding good deals on stuff, whether it be furniture or whatever the case might be. You know, I'm thankful for the folks in this world that pay retail so I don't have to, okay? I like finding a good deal. You know, it always amazes me when you go to a garage sale, it amazes me how many times you see an overabundance of exercise equipment at garage sales. No matter what you're looking for, it might be an ab lounger, it might be an elliptical, it could be something that you've never heard of before, or perhaps something that you've seen on TV. But we see a number of things that at one point somebody realized the machine that they purchased so to motivate them to conquer this specific goal for the new year is now sitting in their home and has become nothing but an oversized clothing hanger. Okay. Therefore, they might as well get rid of it so that they can have some cash in their pocket and plenty of open real estate in their living room for a comfy new chair. Again, not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you have been in that situation? But we have seen a number of items like that at garage sales. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with setting some goals in your life for a new year. Might be physical goals, might be a goal at work, might be a matter of improving your schedule and really just helping to make better use of your time. One goal of mine for this year is to become less of a well-rounded individual, if you know what I mean. And hopefully I can find a good exercise machine at a garage sale to help with that. I do think it's a good idea to set some goals. I think it's a good thing to have your focus on something and to strive toward that. I think if you have children in the home, it's good to emphasize goals with your children and encourage them to work towards something, whether it's saving money towards something or earning something in a particular way. But may we not just concentrate this year on reducing our calorie intake or increasing our daily exercise routine. For this new year, may the Lord help each of us to set some spiritual goals for our life. To step back and look at 2020 and say, God, thank you for the things that you have done. And by the way, God has been good through 2020. Even though we've faced some difficulties, you've faced some trials in your own life and your family's life, God is still good all the time. And as we look toward this new year, may we set some spiritual goals for our life. And even though he was much in a much different circumstance, may we say, as Saul said in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, at the point of his conversion, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, what does God want for your life in this new year? What does God want for my life in this new year? What does God want for Worth Baptist Church in this new year? And we hope to answer that question throughout this message tonight. By the way, if we ask, we better be ready for an answer. If we say, God, what do you want me to do? Get ready. Because he might send somebody across the gas pump from you to hand a gospel tract to. Because God might give you a person in the checkout line at the grocery store, or perhaps as you're sitting in your vehicle picking up your groceries, that young man, that young lady, the teenager that might be bringing your groceries out to you, God might be bringing that person across your path to answer that question for you. So if we're asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? We should be ready to respond to whatever he wants for our life. And again, as we gaze at this new year that lies just a few days ahead, may we consider and apply to our life what the Lord himself said in Luke chapter number 5. Let's beg God to speak to our hearts, and may we determine now to say yes to whatever God speaks to us about through his word. You know, we've already read the passage. So what did the Lord say to Peter, for Peter to do from henceforth, from this point on? What was God's instruction? What was the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction to Simon Peter? Let's jump further into Luke chapter 5 and we'll find out. We see that this is indeed one of the many miracles that the Lord performed throughout his earthly ministry. And isn't it exciting to read about these miracles and picture each scene as it unfolds within the pages of Scripture? I love reading about the miracles. And you can't help but go in your mind's eye to the particular setting and just imagine what was the response of the people surrounding the Lord at that particular time. When Jesus healed the blind man, when he turned the water into wine, no matter what the miracle was, it's a miracle. It's something that only he could do, and it's amazing, and I enjoy reading about those things. This particular passage takes us to a coastal scene to witness one of the greatest fishing stories that we've ever heard. And by the way, this fishing story was actually true. Okay, now, be honest, man, how many of you have told a fishing story and you've kind of stretched it out a little bit, and by the time you know it, your fish was this big and you had to reel it in for about 3 hours? We've all heard some fishing stories that were a stretch, but this is a true fishing story. I like to fish. I'm not the greatest of fishermen by any means. I do enjoy going every once in a while. And when I say every once in a while, it's maybe once every couple of years if I have the opportunity to. But when I go fishing, I'm typically the one who brings more snacks than bait. Okay, I'm typically the one who is trying to catch fish, is really, really trying. But I end up taking pictures of other people's fish that they are catching more so than pictures of my fish that I'm reeling in. Okay. How many of you like to fish? Any fishermen here? All right, good. How many of you that like to fish or would consider yourself to be decent at fishing? Okay, good. Now imagine that your boat starts to fill up like we see in Luke chapter 5 with the amount of fish that Simon Peter and his men are experiencing at this particular time. They call for another boat. I mean, could you imagine having that kind of result next time you went out fishing? That would be pretty wonderful. But I'd venture to say most of us probably won't experience something like this on our next fishing trip. As an amazing of a catch that this was, the story is something far greater than catching fish. Let's look again at verse number 1. Verse number 1 brings us to point number 1. The Bible says again, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." We see, number 1, the multitude. We see a host of people that have surrounded the Lord Jesus. They are listening to him. They're wanting to glean from his teaching. And we see Jesus standing amongst a multitude of people by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. There are so many people here that were eager to hear the Lord speak that the Bible says the people pressed upon him. With so many people standing around him, Jesus Christ could only be seen by those who were standing nearest to him. As we see in verse number 2, he looked and saw two ships that were not being used at the present time, and the fishermen were nearby washing their nets. In verse number 3, we see that he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he forced him to launch out. No, he didn't force him. The Bible says that he prayed him. Christ did not demand obedience in the use of the ship. He humbly and kindly asked or pleaded. What did he ask Peter to do? Now keep in mind, the multitude is still longing to hear. They're still waiting to hear him teach. But Christ asked Peter to thrust out a little from the land so that he could continue teaching the people. With the waves washing up to the shore, you know, honestly, this was not the ideal teaching situation. This was not the ideal setting for teaching. And if you've ever been by a large body of water, it's not very easy to communicate with someone who's not nearby you due to the crashing of the waves and so forth, even if it's a small body of water. Unless the water was completely calm, it would be rather noisy. But now, as he's sitting in the boat with Peter, he could be seen by all the multitude who were on the shore. Now these people, their desire, the desire of the multitude, was to hear Jesus. But truthfully, they needed to see him. They needed to be able to see what Jesus was about to do. So point number 1, we see the multitude. Point number 2, we see the man. And this is referring to Simon Peter. Now in verse number 4, the scene changes. Christ had concluded his teaching to the multitude, and his attention is centered directly around Simon Peter. The Lord says to Peter in verse number 4, "Launch out into the deep." This was his first command. Launch out into the deep. This was not a suggestion. The Lord had already tested Peter's willingness to obey when he asked him to thrust out a little from the land. In verse number 3, now he's shifting gears, and it's as if he's saying to Peter, "Okay, it's time for the real test, Peter. It's time for the real reason that you're here today. Peter, you are a fisherman. Let me teach you a lesson about fishing that you'll never forget." Now, there's a reason the Lord didn't teach Peter a lesson about carpentry at this point. There's a reason that the Lord didn't have Peter sit down at a potter's wheel and teach him about the characteristics of clay. He taught Peter a lesson about fishing. Why? Because that was what Peter knew. That was his profession. That was his livelihood. That's what he did day in and day out. And the Lord took that and taught a lesson through the avenue of fishing. Christ said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. You know, at this point, Peter had a decision to make. He could have said, Lord, you know, I'm going home. I'm going to get some rest and mend my nets and get ready for tomorrow. At this point, he had a decision to make. Christ gave him a twofold command at this point. And if all Peter had done was launch out, he would have been disobedient to the latter part of the given command. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, launch out and let down your nets. You know, I'm afraid too often we, myself included, are only obedient to parts of God's word instead of the whole. When God says to do something, we tend to pick and choose the things that we want to do. Teenagers, when you look at God's word, you think, hey, you know, I'll do my best not to lie, and I'm not going to steal. I'm definitely not going to kill somebody. But that part about honoring my parents, you know, I have a hard time with that. Listen, it's not up to you to pick and choose what you want to obey. We must obey the entire word of God. Everything that Jesus says, we must be obedient to. Often we say, I'll launch out, but, you know, again, letting down my net, Lord, I've done this before. I'm just not going to do it right now. Peter obeyed the Lord in everything he said at this point in this particular passage. Now take a look at verse number 5. The Bible says this, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter was evidently exhausted at this point. The Bible uses the phrase, they toiled all night. What does that mean? The word toiled means that they labored with pain. Peter and those that were fishing with him were ready for rest and relaxation. You know, as we also would have done if we were in Peter's sandals, Peter began to complain a little bit here. He had no need to plead his case. He had no need to explain to the Lord the circumstances that he had faced all night long. He had no need to make excuses, which we often do. He simply needed to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, Peter, after making excuses, finally said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And may we adopt that phrase as well as our own and say, Lord, no matter what it is that you want me to do, I'll be willing to do that. God, if you want me to go across the street, if you want me to go across town, if you want me to go across the world in order to serve you, in order to be obedient to you, I will do that. And so many times we think about, oh, young people should surrender their lives to the Lord. Well, the truth of the matter is this, every single Christian should be a full-time Christian. So no matter what your age, no matter where you are in life, as far as your status, whatever the case might be, every single one of us should be willing to say, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. God, if you're leading my family to go to this particular country or this particular city or this particular people group, I will be willing to go. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Even though he was exhausted, Peter obeyed the Lord's command at this particular point in his life. So number one, we see the multitude. Number two, we saw the man, Simon Peter. Number three, we see the master. Again, Christ said, now it's time to let down the net, Peter. Even though you've been rowing all night, even though you've been fishing all night and have caught nothing at all, let down your net. Verse number four, it points to this. You know, it's interesting how he worded this. Christ specifically said, let down your nets for a draught. That word draft means a drawing out. It's here that Christ is making a promise to Peter as he is giving him this very command. Christ is making a promise that even though Peter had caught nothing all day, he was about to bring something more than wet and empty fishing nets back into his boat. He was going to finally get some fish. He was finally going to see a reward from his labors. So we see number three, the master. And obviously, we look all throughout this passage and see the Lord's hand working in Peter's life, working in the life of the multitude, and dealing in a number of different ways. Number four, we see the miracle, and this is in verses 6 through verse number 7. Once the nets were let down, they didn't wait for hours and hours. That's one thing about fishing, the waiting time. I'm not a very patient person. I like things to be done now and move on to the next task. That's why I'm not a great fisherman, probably. But I'd venture to say when Peter put his net into the water, he wasn't waiting and waiting and waiting and questioning God and looking and saying, okay, Lord, you told me to put this in here and nothing is happening. I'd venture to say it's almost as if God, who created those fish, commanded them that as soon as they saw the net, they should swim straight for it and don't look back. Could you imagine, again, being there this day, seeing this happen? The Bible says they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. They had so many fish in these once bare nets that in verse number 7, they called to another ship to come and help them. We see that at the end of verse number 7, they ended up with two boats full of fish. So full that the Bible says that Peter jumped for joy and clicked his heels and yelled at the top of his lungs, "Look at all these fish!" That wasn't his response. We see Peter's reaction was much different than that. In verse number 8, we see Peter falling down at Jesus' knees and humbled by the work of his master. Peter knew that this is something that no earthly man could do. Only the Son of God could perform this miracle. And had Peter not been obedient to God to thrust out a little from the land, to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets, they would have never seen this happen. Peter knew the importance of being obedient, and he saw the blessings of that obedience. The Bible says in verse number 9 that he and all the men that were with him were astonished. That word astonished means they were amazed, they were confounded with fear, surprise, or admiration. Not at what they had done, but because they had had an unprofitable day up to this point, but they were astonished and in awe of what Jesus Christ had done for them. This was indeed a miracle on the Sea of Galilee that day. Take a look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth," there's our title, "from now on, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Jesus now speaks to Simon Peter by name and says, "Simon, fear not, thou shalt catch men." By the way, aren't you thankful that God knows you by name? If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He knows your name. You know, a number of times in Christ's earthly ministry, we see him ministering to a multitude of people, reaching a large group of people, teaching the masses. But I'm so grateful that he never ceased to minister to the individual as well. He's saying here, "Simon, this is a lot of fish, but you know what? There's a whole lot of people in this world that need to know the way of salvation. There's a lot more to life than fishing for fish. Simon, don't be afraid. I'm with you and will always be with you from henceforth. From now on, for the rest of your life, fish for men. Oh, and by the way, Simon, you can follow me because that's what I'm doing. Oh, and Simon, one more thing. This is the reason my Father hath sent me here." What was the response of Peter and the other fishermen at this point? We see in verse number 11, they brought their ships to land. They forsook all and they followed him. Now again, you think about the simple fact that we would say the simple fact of them forsaking their nets and their boats and things like that, we would see that as not so big of a deal, but that was a pretty big deal. Again, this was their livelihood. This is how they earned money. This is how they lived with these things that they used on a daily basis. But the Bible says they forsook all, they followed him. The response was that of immediate obedience. They could have decided, "Hey, you know, we're going to sell our nets, we're going to sell our boats, we're going to make some money off of this, that way we can use that toward the Lord's ministry as well," but they didn't. They forsook all, and they followed him. May we beg God to help us to be obedient in everything the Lord commands us to do, even in the quote-unquote little things, even in the times where God says, "Hey, you know, thrust out a little from the land. You know, you're not too far from the shore, you're still close to your comfort zone. Thrust out a little from the land." May the Lord help us to be obedient in those little things. What would some of those little things be? Our Bible reading, although that's not a little thing, that's a big thing. Our prayer life. Students, think about your homework. You say, "God wants me to be obedient to him and to do my homework." Absolutely. And all the teachers in here said, hallelujah, right? We should do our best. God is pleased when we're doing our best, even in our schoolwork, our chores at home, and etc. So often we expect God to do great things in and through our lives, but we won't launch out of our comfort zone into the deep by faith. May we say with Peter, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." I hope you've underlined that phrase in your Bible as well. Don't make excuses. We ought not to complain, but we should obey in spite of what our flesh wants to do. Just like Peter did. God wants to bless his children just as he blessed Peter and the other fishermen that day. As we are being obedient to him, as we're being faithful, God wants to bless his children. But so many times we miss out on those blessings because of our disobedience, because of our lack of faith. You can never know the blessings of God until you know God. You can never know the will of God until you know God. You know, it's easier to trust someone that you know and love. Peter's response to this blessing was not of pride and boasting, but of humility and reverence to the Lord. We see also that they forsook all. Even though they had received a blessing, they forsook their boats, their nets, their fish, and they followed Christ. We often sing a song in church, "Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus." Now I hope you're telling the truth as you sing that song. As you sing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." As we sing songs in junior church or Sunday school or wherever the case might be, I hope you mean what you're singing. I'll never forget working at a camp in Indiana, and I had a little boy standing next to me that week of camp, and his name was Christopher. He was in my cabin that particular week, and Christopher was just the youngest kid in the camp, excited to be there, but at the same time scared to death because he was the little guy. He just, again, clung to my side the whole week. I'll never forget Christopher in a chapel service one day singing a song, and we're singing, "If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands." And Christopher got to the point where he started to clap his hands, and he just stopped. And he looked at me and said, "Mr. Bob, I'm not saved." Now, that little boy was listening to the songs he was singing. I had the privilege to take him to the back of the tabernacle and show him from the Word of God how he could be saved. And he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior because he was listening to a song. Now, we know the other seeds were planted in his life prior to that. Listen, folks, how many times do we sing songs like "Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus," and we're simply doing it out of habit? Because that's what we do in that particular point in the service. Let's make sure we're being honest and obedient to the Lord, not making excuses. Many people are confused about how our lives should be run. Instead of, like the song says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus," many folks are reversing that, and they're forsaking the Lord and following the world. We make and break a lot of goals and promises. We say, "From now on, I'm going to," or "From now on, I'm not going to." I'll never forget one of our boys. I don't remember if it was Carter or Paxton, but this was a few years ago. It was around New Year's time. We were celebrating New Year's. And I'll never forget one of them proudly saying, and just as loud as could be, instead of "Happy New Year," they said, "Happy New You." And the father in me was about to correct them and say, "It's Happy New Year." But the Lord said, "You know, that's a good thought. As we approach this new year, may there be some new things about our life. May there be some renewed things about our life." Let's be honest. This year, again, has had many setbacks and has allowed us to kind of get into a comfort zone of not talking to many people. Again, we go to the grocery store. We can pick up our groceries without having to talk to anyone. You can go and order your food from an app on your phone, and you can go and pick it up, and they'll bring it to your window, and you don't even have to talk to a single person. May we not get comfortable not talking to people. Let's do our best to fill our pockets with gospel tracts and to do our part to tell others about Jesus Christ. From henceforth, from now on, may we forsake all. May we follow Christ, and may we fish for men. Again, maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, "Well, what does it mean to fish for men?" That means telling them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them, the only one who can take them to heaven when they die. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I love the illustration, Brother Tony, that Jonathan shared the other day. A young boy, 9 years old, right? Shared a clear gospel message about how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Let's all do our part. Forsake all, follow Christ, and fish for men.